Cole will be leading us, Brother Holt will be leading us in that song of invitation here in just a moment. And again, it is good to be here with you. I neglected to mention Dan and Shirley. They came through Germany our last couple of years we were there, and we had the pleasure of having them and the Archie Proctor and his wife from down in Baytown in our home. And it's good to see them again. I've had contact with Dan over the years. I'm trying to remember all of it because seemingly we've exchanged some emails or something like that, because certainly his name's not a stranger to me. But I really appreciate the blessing I had to be here. I thought about in the leaving this to the end, but somebody leave these things to the end, you forget them. I have a great respect for Joe. I know you guys, or I hope you guys know who you got as a preacher. You look at the volume of work that Joe does and the steadfastness he's shown, and some of the things have gone on in the last 20 years, which I'm sure Joe has talked enough about that you know what I'm talking about. I have a little chance to say some things about those on Monday and Tuesday. But feel like I need to do a little extra commendation of Joe, because he's when I say above average, I don't mean in the sense of sometimes you say great and average and above average. I mean that, but Joe has risen above a lot of preachers and the work he's done. And I've really appreciated him. I don't commend him enough. But anyways, you get a chance to be here, and this blessing of being here to actually preach the congregation we've labored at so long, I count this as a great blessing. And I hope that this meeting efforts we're making here together this week will be a blessing to all. I want to talk about here something during our services here, during the worship service, that is certainly an issue today. I was asked to deal with political correctness there in the congregation where I'm at, and it's one of those things where I thought, I'm kind of embarrassed. I deal with a lot of things, never really dealt with that, and really opened my eyes and thought, well, I'm try to deal with that in lesson here. We look at political correctness. We're going to spend a little time here on the definition, because I believe the definition is something that is kind of multifaceted and looked at in different ways by different sources. And if we spend a little time on it, we get a little better grasp of it. Now, you look at political correctness, first of all, Merriam-Webster's dictionary on the online says, agreeing with the idea that people should be careful not to use language or behave in a way that could offend a particular group of people. In a similar, here in the Oxford Dictionary, the avoidance, often considered as taken to extremes, of forms of expression or action that are perceived to exclude, marginalize, or insult groups of people who are socially disadvantaged or discriminated against. You see in these definitions a sensitivity. Perhaps Oxford would say, a little bit sometimes overly sensitive. Moving on, political correctness. This might surprise some of you. Political correctness, conforming to the party line or expectations from its origins in communism. As you think of communism and the idea in communism where you really have a mind control, the idea of everybody has to think like we do. Is he really with the party? And of course, if he does, he won't say anything outside of the party. He will just be completely controlled by our ideas. People don't think about that. We think about political correctness, but that is where it came from. Pressure to conform to currently fashionable ideas. You have that in the church and out of the church. It is often driven by the desire to keep from offending or hurting the feelings of others. Again, sometimes a little bit too overly sensitive. As one person said, being politically correct means always having to say you're sorry. Political correctness, PC, has led to the adoption of terms deemed more appropriate by those who seek to make politically correct rules for other people. Examples: chairperson instead of chairman. We have to be sensitive to the women in this feminist society where so many feminists have a voice in things, and so we don't want to have chairman. We want chairperson. And also, humanity instead of mankind. visually challenged in place of blind, the educationally challenged for a slow learner. Perhaps those with a sense of humor can appreciate the short person who talked about being altitudinally challenged. The new ethnic labels, a Native American for an American Indian, a Roma for a gypsy, and on and on. A little story here with a little humor, but something that I think speaks a little bit more to this. I used to think I was poor. Then they told me I wasn't poor, I was needy. Then they told me it was self-defeating to think of myself as needy. I was deprived. Oh, not deprived, but rather underprivileged. Then they told me that underprivileged was overused. I was disadvantaged. I still don't have a dime, but I have a great vocabulary. Now, look at what is in this. Look at what is in this. You've got, first of all, feelings for those giving the descriptions. We shouldn't call him poor. Why? We have some feelings for this person. And the feelings he is supposed to have upon hearing them. Well, you know, well, that's right. I'm kind of a little bit better person. I'm not poor. I'm a person who's needy. I'm a person who's underprivileged. No, I'm a person who's disadvantaged. You know, your person kind of lifts himself up how he feels. And as you look at all these things, these feelings did nothing to help the person better themselves. And what these things are so often all about is the feelings of the people who claim to have the superiority that they can, you know, you should be this way. And of course, we're being sensitive to this person's feelings. Now, with all these things you looked at or brought before us, let's recognize that political correctness is furthered primarily by our educational institutions, the news media, Hollywood, and by those holding political office. Otherwise, it's something that doesn't just seem to come from a person naturally. Let's spend some time looking at some Bible cases where you have political correctness, very obviously, though it's not mentioned. We want to look, first of all, there in 1 Kings in chapter 22, the case of Micaiah and King Ahab. In chapter 22, verse 1, now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. This is during the time of the divided kingdom. And we see there, then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Interestingly, Jehoshaphat was an otherwise good king. But this bad decision he made to befriend the Ahab, the ruler of the northern kingdom, really fell out for bad things for his kingdom, the Judah, for a number of years to come because of the intermarriages that took place. The king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Assyria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." This, the Lord here, by the way, oops, pardon me, went too far there. The Lord there, by the way, is not the word for Yahweh or Jehovah there. And so in response here, Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord, of Yahweh here, that we may inquire of him?" Enter the politically correct name here. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." So as you look at this, you come up to the point where the king called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." And then as the little things take place in between, and the messenger goes down to call Micaiah and speaks to him, saying, Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Now, notice the politically correct thing to do is for Yahweh, or for Micah, to not speak in the name of Yahweh or in the name of Jehovah, but rather to say what these false prophets had said. You listen to them. So the messenger encouraged him in that way. And in verse 15, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered and said to him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it in your hand, in the hand of the king. And notice how well Ahab knows Micaiah. He says, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he basically says, okay. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep having no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you? He would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. All right, now so as we look at these things, we look at what we've got behind, we look at the picture we have before us. We have Ahab is the king of Israel. And he has 400 faithful toadies who encourage him to go to battle. 400. There's one person. Micaiah alone prophesies of Ahab's death in battle. The 400 prophets are sensitive to Ahab's feelings and his desires. They are politically clear. Now let's... That's what he wants to do. Just go and just do it. And Micaiah is insensitive to Ahab's feelings and desires. Ahab was killed in the battle. And everyone was insensitive to Micaiah. So as you look at this, the question of being sensitive or insensitive, it kind of gets way away from this. We're getting into these ideas, well, how does he feel? Or how, certainly, if we're going to talk, you think of talking to a person about something they need to improve on, or perhaps it's going to them about their sins. Certainly, we want to be sensitive, make sure we bring that forth in such a way that it's heard in the best possible light. It's heard in the most helpful way. Certainly, there's a sense for sensitivity, a place for sensitivity. But you're getting overly sensitive when you start talking about these kind of things. Now, what happened to Micaiah next? It's worth looking at. Now, Zedekiah, the king of Chenana, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? In other words, the idea is that Chenana has the Spirit of the Lord, and the idea is that you're saying you've got it. Well, how'd he get there? So Micaiah is mocked. And then we read, so the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. And so, as we end this part of this account, the most worthy person outside of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was of course an heir, and he's later rebuked for being down there with the king of Israel, but the most worthy person other than Jehoshaphat there in the whole account is the person who's treated the worst. And what can we learn from this account? Micaiah crossed an invisible boundary. It existed only in the minds of men that he should not say what he said. Whereas Ahab crossed a boundary that existed in the mind of God, in the minds of all who feared him. And we can talk a lot about Ahab's different sins. Politically correct people attack rather than reason. They see those who disagree with them as ignorant and uninformed. They assume that no rational person could disagree with them. We see the great dangers of pride and political correctness. And as we said, Ahab was killed in battle as Micaiah prophesied. Translation. When you tell someone something sin and they say you shouldn't say it's sin, that person will go to hell if they don't repent. It doesn't matter how bad they make you look. It doesn't matter how foolish you look in the eyes of people around you, or how great a number they can bring against you. If that person is sinning, that person will go to hell if they don't repent. Amen. Now, Jeremiah and the nation of Judah. I'm trying to be brief here. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Now, if the people had not wanted the situation to be what it was, it would not have been politically correct or popular for the prophets to prophesy falsely and the priests to ignore God's will. Now, what was it that was happening in Jeremiah's day that Jeremiah says is such an astonishing, horrible thing? Very briefly, another rebuke here in verses 9 and 10, chapter 7. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, he's talking about the temple, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. That's just a summation of what's going on in the time of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah's steady message all through the book was that God was going to bring the king of Babylon and his troops and his minions down upon the kingdom of Judah in judgment and destroy them because of their sins. Now, what was the reaction to all of this? You look at just a couple verses here. It says, because, Jeremiah 6, 13 and 14, because from the least of them, even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. 14, 13. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Now, you look at those things, the reaction to all the things that Jeremiah said basically can be summed up in this and in how Jeremiah was treated. As you look at how Jeremiah was treated, he suffered much persecution. The men of Anathoth who seek your life, 11:21. 12:22. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin. 26:11. And the priests and the prophets spoke, saying, this man deserves to die. 32:2. Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison. 37:15. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. 38:6. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. And after he later was pulled out, we find... Whoops, I thought I had one more there, didn't I? Wait a second. Okay, pardon me. Anyways, as you look at these things, and we look at Jeremiah's suffering, and you think of what took place, that they lived as if there was no objective standard of right or wrong. Sound familiar? Political correctness challenged anyone who would dare claim to have a right way. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. A wall of resistance was erected by the kings, prophets, priests, and people, which barred even considering arguments that ran counter to their thinking. Again, sound familiar? For the most part, their answers to Jeremiah was to persecute him rather than reason with him or hear anything he had to say. Political correctness won the day. Jeremiah's words were blunted and ignored. Jeremiah was continually marginalized. It won the day. This is the ancient Near East in the late and the early 6th century BC. And you can see that all the green there is Babylon. As we know, Jeremiah 39:1, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month,
Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. In verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem.
Yeah, the political correctness won the day. You look at this as we think of the political correctness in our nation and what it is driving people to do. We are being friends of everybody around us when we condemn sin. We don't know what God's plans are. We know what God has done in the past, and we know that God can overthrow nations. We don't know how ripe our nation might be for destruction in the eyes of God. But we are being friends to those around us when we speak against the sins of our society. And we are being friends to our country. We are loyal to our country in terms of showing love for the people of our country or any other country. All right, now, as we move on to the time of Jesus, we look at political correctness in the time of Jesus. Now, some people caved to political correctness in the time of Jesus. In John 12, chapter and verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Notice, they were politically correct. And we'll see this even more clearly in just a little while. And then there were some who were cowed into being politically correct. Remember the case in John the 9th chapter where Jesus heals the blind man. He causes the blind man to see, and then the case is investigated by the Pharisees. They want to know just how this came about. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, the Jews in the context being the Pharisees. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. And notice, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. In other words, parents obviously believed in Jesus had done this, knew Jesus had done this, and actually believed. But they were cowed into political correctness. Now, as you look at these things, that's the danger to us all. We look around, and I'm not trying to say that you have to stand up in the middle of the airplane you're on and have a captive audience and preach to the whole airplane. But you could talk to the person next to you. Now let's look at Jesus here and political correctness. In Matthew the 15th chapter, verses 1-14, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to... Was there a scripture reading was supposed to be... I just remembered that. Okay. All right. Sorry. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, as you think of those people... Wait, go back. As you think of these people, The Pharisees, you see how why the people there in John the 12th chapter in verses 42 and 43, they would not confess him. You look how these things were meticulously policed and pushed, these ideas of the Pharisees. Hold it. Your disciples aren't eating before they aren't washing their hands before they eat. And then Jesus, of course, goes on to show their own hypocrisy. And he says in verses 3 to 6, in verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone.
In other words, just don't be around them.
They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. He says, let them alone. Don't get around them. Don't follow them, because if you start following them, you're going to fall in the ditch, because they're going to fall in the ditch. So you look at this, that Jesus was not concerned about the feelings of these people who came down from Jerusalem and tried to enforce hand washing. And you need to remember what political correctness is. That conforming to party line or expectations, that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were all about there. Pressure to conform to currently fashionable ideas is often driven by the desire to keep from offending or hurting the feelings of others. Well, let's not. Jesus might have said, "Well, okay, go ahead and wash your hands. We don't want to cause them any trouble." He didn't do that. Now, as you look at this, you remember what political correctness is, and you look at Jesus and these points that we've looked at. Jesus would not be pressured to conform to erroneous teaching of his time. Jesus cared more about the souls of people than how they felt. You think of the day of Pentecost. They cried out, men and brethren. They were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Jesus did not think he had to apologize for his stiff words. Jesus was intolerant of sin and those who promoted it. And Jesus addressed issues of his day. He did not avoid them as many modern preachers do. And I'm not talking about preachers in denominations. I'm talking about preachers in churches of Christ. Many modern preachers, I fear, are like, you know, it's like the person in the minefield. Or crossing the creek, you know, he recognizes, well, if I say something here, I'm going to get wet, so I'll just step on this stone here. No, I better not say that. I'm going to step over here. And then, I go over there. You know, we're here. And he kind of got himself, he sees the audience as a minefield, that he better not offend them. And you look again, this is the same problem we have in our country. Preachers are not doing their hearers any favors when they treat them like little babies who cannot be touched and can, you know, oh, I'm afraid of offending them. Amen. Jesus didn't act like that. Now, as you look at this thing, we have to accept the fact that Jesus was not politically correct. Now, look at these things here. In Mark the third chapter, in verses 1 to 6. He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So, they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Jesus basically, Jesus could have at this particular point, he said, let's go outside here. They're in the synagogue and I'll just take you outside and we'll talk out there. And he could have done that. It would have been really acceptable. Everybody would have been happy. But Jesus says, step forward. You know, you think of right now, I was to say to Joe or somebody else, step forward. And they're standing up here. Suddenly they're the focus. Everybody, what's Joe doing? What's Mary or somebody else doing up here? They're the focus. Jesus gets this man in focus. And then he said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, to save life or kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Now as you look at this, notice the Pharisees were policing Jesus' actions to see if they're politically correct. And Jesus violated their man-made law, not caring about whether it was politically correct or not. His eyes were not on what man was thinking or what the majority thought. His eyes were heavenward on what the Father thought. They plotted how they might destroy Jesus, but Jesus was concerned for their souls and that others saw the error of their teaching. You know, there's only so much life we have in us. We don't know how much longer we've got to live. We look at each other and we think, well, you know, certainly, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they look like they've got a lot, especially the younger people here, they've got a lot of life left in them. But as any older person will tell you, that I can look at the younger people and I feel so much a part of them sometimes, but I feel like just like I'm like them, except when I go out and try to do what they do and run around or something like that. And I realized how fast time went by. That is, life just fleets by, and all of a sudden you're in your 60s, and you think, boy, whatever happened? But you know, it's just like the pages of a book just kind of going like this. You know, your life just suddenly just speeds up and goes. Your life is a vapor, and how you invest your life, how you're thinking about the people around you and about the Lord and His will with regards to the people around you. Unless you're doing that, you're just wasting your life, because your life's going to pass away. And Jesus cared more about the souls of others than He did about His own life. And you think about this, as we think about that, and sometimes you think about that and people start, oh, well, wait a second, I don't know about that. Well, you need to look at your relationship with God, because God has put you here. And you need to sensitively, in the quiet of your room sometime when you're all by yourself, you think about this. Think of, do I care about the souls of the people around me enough to suffer shame, to suffer pain, to even, you know, I might be fined or something like that. And you may find yourself in the opportunity to do something. If you have an opportunity to say something, talk to somebody about these things, you don't want to draw back. You're not being like Jesus. We have to look at these lessons that our Savior teaches us. Again, look at Matthew 15, which we just read. Look at it again. The scribes and Pharisees tried to enforce political correctness. Jesus explained their sinfulness. They were offended by Jesus' words, but Jesus was not moved by their being offended. He was concerned for their souls, and that others saw the error of their teaching. You look at the Savior's example in the face of political correctness. You can't miss this. This is too simple. As we think about these things, we have to accept the fact that Jesus was politically incorrect. As you look at this, His teaching excluded people, except to repent. Likewise perish when those people in John 6:66, from this time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. He let them go. He told the scribes and Pharisees that they were the children of the devil, there in verse 44, and verses 1 and 13 shows He's talking to. He taught that some were dogs and swine. Cast not your pearls before swine. You give that was holy to dogs. He taught that. He publicly rebuked the scribes and Pharisees, repeatedly mentioning their names and calling them hypocrites. Furthermore, he called the scribes and Pharisees a brood of vipers. Now, people today would find fault with our Lord. Now, think about this. They would find fault with Jesus. You think of those verses, you know, if they have called the I forget who he calls himself at that time. Basically, he said, he calls me Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? Now, we've looked at political correctness in the Old Testament and in the time of Jesus, and I decided not to go further and look at other cases. You've got cases like in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Other cases, other examples in the New Testament. But we want to spend the rest of our lesson here looking at a couple of things here. Number one, we'll look at political correctness today. Political correctness today seeks to control people's words, if not their thoughts, on such things as opposing Islam, as evolution, women preachers, abortion, adultery and adulterous marriages, polygamy, homosexuality and lesbianism, same-sex marriages, and from same-sex marriages you get the transgender issues. And you look at these various things and you look at what we're talking about is tolerance. We're supposed to tolerate these things. Now, there's different ways tolerance is used, and so let's make sure we understand what we're talking about here. You have tolerance, a social tolerance. This is the kind of tolerance we've had for years to all the drunkards and the fornicators around us. We know that they're drunkards, we know they're fornicators, but we know that in our society we try to treat them with respect in spite of the differences we might have with them in terms of trying to show kindness, thinking that we might somehow, you know, have some opportunity to talk to them or something like that. We don't, when we see them in their sins or anything, we don't see that. We don't do that. But we might say, you know, we might talk to them and show, you know, be tolerant of them in the sense of just having them around. Jesus did that with the publicans and sinners in his day. And then there's the tolerance, which I call a temporary tolerance. You see this in both Jesus and you see this in the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees, when they went out thinking how they might destroy him, they had to tolerate Jesus until the time they actually were able to destroy Jesus. There was a temporary tolerance of Jesus. And they tolerated a lot of the things that he said against them publicly during that time. Jesus also had temporary tolerance to the people. We can have temporary tolerance where we're, the sense we're trying to reach somebody. There's times that we find ourselves in association with someone we think, you know, I know who this person is. I know that he's a drunkard, a fornicator, he's a homosexual, whatever it is. But I am having this regular association with him because of work, or he's a customer, or a neighbor, or something like this. And maybe I can, you know, have enough influence on this person, we can get a Bible study, and you're trying to work with the person, you're trying to, you know, develop some sort of relationship where you can actually sit down and talk with them. And there's a tolerance, not in the sense that we're tolerating the sin, but we're trying to get enough across that person that we feel we've done enough, and we hope that we've done enough that would cause the person to you know, to change. And we see those things, and we recognize, yeah, we've got to monitor those things. We don't want to make somebody think we're commending this person or accepting the person's sin, but we're doing something to try to change the person. So there's what we might call a temporary tolerance. But then there's kind we see today with the uncritical tolerance. That is, having an uncritical view of people, having no objection to those who openly practice sin in their lives. As you think about this uncritical tolerance, you think of what we have happening in our societies. You look at all these sins. Political correctness in our country is creating an atmosphere which leaves people in a broken state with no thought of healing them. Think about what we're talking about here, that these things we need to oppose Islam. There are Islamic people who are obeying the gospel. I don't know if we got a brother in Christ who was over in he was in the military over there in Iraq, and during there he said that they baptized a Iraqi woman over there. We don't want to be thinking, well, we'll just let this go and let them just stay like they are. All these different things we've got listed up here. That political correctness, we have to see it for what it is. It is saying that these people are that way, and they can stay that way, and they can die that way. And Jesus is saying, oh no, they shouldn't either. And we have to follow Jesus. Amen. And then you think of the other side of this, what Paul wrote there in 2 Timothy 3. It's pretty fearsome to read this, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, we think of Islam and opposing Islam. Well, I mean, it's the more people stay Islamic, the more danger is they'll be radicalized and hurt more people and kill more people. And the idea of converting an Islamic person is not just saving a soul. It's letting that person be a light for Christ. Recently, Mary and I took what really was planned a working vacation, but it might as well just been a preaching effort rather than a vacation. But we took a vacation, went to Copenhagen, or went to Denmark and Sweden because of a brother in India I know who's in Sweden now, and we ended up doing some preaching in different places, a lot of it via Skype. Met an interesting brother there, whose name I won't mention, there in Copenhagen, who's an Indian brother, and had an Islamic name. And it was interesting to talk to him, that his father had been a Muslim, and his mother, and he had gone to the mosque until he was about 14 years old, when his parents were converted to Pentecostalism, and they eventually found the truth and were converted to Christ. And he remembers that, and he says, you know, I just haven't gotten around to changing my name. He says, you know, if they find out that I'm a Christian, they'll take my head off. And he said his work at one time, you know, as with all, so many Indians, he has a lot of expertise. His work at one time had taken him to Saudi Arabia for a month. And he said you can't go out during prayer call. I can tell you that. He said there's police out there, and they'll force you back into your house if you try to come walking out during prayer call. And I thought, oh yeah, here's a guy that he came out of that, and he's a faithful Christian. He needs to change his name, of course, just for his own good. But here's another person. You know, we see the Islamic people. They're people with souls. They're people who can hear the gospel. That Jesus is superior to the messages that they have, the message of Christ. We need to recognize that. You think of abortion. You think of when everybody was really against the Roe v. Wade decision. But then you think of what's happened since then. We think about it growing worse and worse. Partial birth abortion, where the baby is born, or baby is taken halfway out of his mother and killed then. Or the organ harvesting of the living baby brought out of the mother, which has to be taken place, what has to take place while the little baby's alive to get the organs fresh, with no kind of anesthesia or things like that. Or we think of adultery and adulterous marriages, and we think back in the 90s of a president we had back then whose wife is now running for office. And we think of what he became well known for and what he admitted to and the influence he had on a generation of our young people. And you think of Paul's words there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. You think of polygamy, which is starting to get acceptance. And we have Muslims, we have Islamic people in America who are living with multiple wives. Homosexuality and lesbianism, where you have little children having to read the book Heather Has Two Mommies. Homosexuality homosexuality and lesbianism has spawned the gender issues. I think you probably heard the case where in Alaska where there was a male who claimed to be a female and then took part in the track meet there, and he won the state as a female. He won the state all state honors at the girls' track meet. There were protests against that, but he's been allowed to participate in girls' volleyball and girls' basketball. And of course, the thoughts are, well, this is just going to take all the girls out of the sport. But yeah, in the meantime, what about where's that person who says he's a woman? Where is he going to change clothes at? In the men's locker room or the girls' locker room? Do we see what's going on here? And then you think about these different, we might say, sexual issues: the adultery, polygamy, homosexuality, lesbian, same-sex marriage, the transgender issues. We have a case where a woman married her own daughter. Now the law did step in and talk about, intervene, but she did that. I don't know if you heard recently where the man found the woman of his dreams. He married the woman of his dreams. He married his own mother. Look what's happened in our society, and it's because of this wretched political correctness. And don't think this isn't going further. There's a book out there now that recently I saw somebody send it around to me on the email. It was just a cover of it, where a person is arguing that pedophilia should be legalized. And does anybody doubt, as you look at our culture, that couldn't happen, or that wouldn't happen? You know, you look at these things. As you look at political correctness today, we are talking about toleration, and tolerance has become a religion in modern day America. And many people are part of that religion. It requires not only that people respect things and respect the things in the lives of others, respect the rights of others, but they recognize godless activity as being acceptable and as being legitimate. Now, as you think about this, it's not like this hasn't happened before. Think of the work of the false prophets there in the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Or in the Bible, making sinners feel good was the work of false prophets. In Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll,
that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Get out of the way. In other words, don't go in the way of the Lord. Turn aside from path. Cause the Holy One of the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, to cease from before us. And again, in Jeremiah's time, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. The work that is taking place in our society today is not a stranger to societies who have confessed belief in God. I know I'm not trying to say we're like Israel all the way around, but there is a similarity to America in that America has been in the popular sense of the word, a Christian nation, people who confess a belief in the God of the Bible. And now we're having something very similar happen to what happened to the nation of Israel. And I know I'm not trying to say it's totally parallel, I'm just saying there are some similarities there. Now Christians, as well as all mankind, have a choice they have to make. And that is that, are we going to be politically correct, or are we going to be right before God? As you think of political correctness, it seeks to remove offenses by saying that no one should be offended by sinful words or deeds. Whereas Jesus seeks to remove offenses by calling on people to put away their sinful practice, calling them to repent. Seek cleansing in His blood. He that believes in the baptized shall be saved. To live right. Follow the righteousness of the gospel and seek heaven. That's different from the political correctness of our time and of Jesus' time. Political correctness tolerates sin and accepts sinners as they are. Jesus associated with sinners for the purpose of changing them. And brethren, we have to, in our society, we have to think about these things. I recognize that you can't decide sometimes where you're going to fill your car up with gas, or where you're going to buy your groceries or something like that, or who you're going to work with. But we have to start looking at ourselves and making sure, is this causing me to give my influence, or is this just a case where, you know, I'm basically having to trade with somebody, and this is a person, he's a sinner like anybody else, and I'm just having a trade like I would with a Baptist preacher. You have to look at these things. Political correctness is intolerant of Christians, and Christians are tolerant of sinners around them, treating them kindly while trying to change them. That's what I'm talking about, that temporary tolerance, the tolerance we have trying to bring people out of sin. As you think of Peter's day, and Peter starts out there in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, talking about the blessings laid up above, and for a season if need be, or you're in manifold trials. And then he talks about, gets over pretty heavy into it in chapter 4. If anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. From 1 to end of chapter 4, you have quite a bit about this. And right there in chapter 3, you have beginning in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And may be ashamed in the sense of getting to the point where they look up to Jesus and think, what have I been doing? Now notice how Peter calls his readers to be like Jesus, and we are one of his readers, or we are some of his readers. Jesus is what Jesus did. Jesus is always ready to give answer. Yes, it wasn't politically correct for Jesus, it wasn't politically correct for Peter's readers, and it's not politically correct for us today. But having those things in our mind, and if we recognize, well, I'm going to see this person a lot, what am I going to say? All right, this verse here, I'm going to memorize this, and so I can say to him, you know, that be not deceived. What's Paul say there? You have there, 1 Corinthians 6, the unrighteous is not inherit the kingdom of God.
and get down there to the point where the homosexuals, the passive homosexual, the active homosexual, deal with that. And you'll have these particular texts before you. Political correctness or being right with God. As you think of, we look at where things are going. Jesus said a long time ago that the way is not going to be broad like a lot of people make it. Enter at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there be many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And we need to remember our place in these things. You think, when Jesus said what I'm about to read here, when Jesus said this, he had just gotten done finishing the Beatitudes. And we're in the Beatitudes as he finished there in chapter 5. In verse 10 through 12, he said, "Blessed are they who," and this is the last Beatitude, "blessed are they who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that are before you." And it was just after that he said in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." And as you think of those words I've got underlined there, if the salt loses its savor. Now, we recognize that among our society of professed Christians, just taking them as for a moment as Christians, which they are not, but I'm saying, so many of those have totally lost their savor, and we know that. Any savor they had for Christ. Because after all, sometimes the denominational people did and do cite a verse and properly apply it in spite of the fact that they're not right in the sight of God. They don't have the right relationship with God. Sometimes they do apply scriptures. Now what about us? Do we recognize that in a context where Jesus is talking about persecution, that we have to recognize that in the face of this, I need to strive to hold forth the Word of God and not let it start, you know, seeping from me, not being this the influence that I should, being the salt of the earth. It talks about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's going to be times when I find myself, you know, not losing my flavor, not losing my flavor, my savor there, and it might cause me some trouble. But it's better to have some problems here in this world than have to be what Jesus said, good for nothing. When you think about that, to have Jesus say good for nothing, those things ought to sober us. Now, as we think about our lesson here this morning, the faithful of the Old Testament opposed error under the banner of political correctness, as did Jesus, and we could go and look at the apostles also. We are not wrong to oppose sin. We are doing the right thing. Political correctness is one of the best weapons that Satan has today in his arsenal to blunt the force of New Testament Christianity, and it must be seen this way. Amen. And the end of going with political correctness, the best example there being Jeremiah's, where the country was destroyed, and the end of being against political correctness, the end of being with it, the end of being against it, that those things have to be clearly seen. And as we have seen today in our lesson, that political correctness tolerates what should not be on God's earth, and it is intolerant of New Testament Christianity. As we confess Jesus as our Lord, and we think about the responsibilities we have to Him in light of His examples, and we could have looked at more, there's a whole bunch of examples of Jesus and political correctness in the Gospels. And as we look at those things, we have to look at how practical and how clear those things are. These aren't things that, you know, sometimes we have some studies that we think, well, it took me a while to understand that, but yeah, I see what he's talking about. These are right there on the surface.
And there's a lot of edifying material in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament that helps us be what we should be. But the example of Jesus being so clear as he is in these particular cases we looked at, and more we could look at, ought to encourage us and help us to keep above the storm here and recognize, yeah, I know that I'll bet a whole bunch of people will believe that, but I'm not going to. Now, we've done that with a lot of things in our lives. Things are getting a little bit more difficult. And we recognize that we have a lot of things in our lives that we treasure. In terms of, I'm not trying to say in the bad sense, but we enjoy them. We're happy with those things. We may be coming to a time where we're going to have to choose between the things that we like and the things that we really love. And we have to keep these things before us. And as I said, think of those examples of Jesus. They are so clear of the enforcement of the political correctness and Jesus going on and doing what needed to be done. Let's keep those things before us so we follow our Savior. This is not an easy thing to say, but it is an easy thing to understand. Because like I said, it's right there on the surface. And so let's keep our thoughts on heaven and recognize this world is not our home. And continue to try to bring people with us. And as I bring this lesson to close, remember there in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 to 11, a lot of the people who were Christians there at Corinth were these very people we talked about who are protected politically correct class today. And we should be trying to do the same thing to them that Paul did to a lot of those Corinthians when he brought them out of sin. Thank you for your attention. I haven't been talking about what a person needs to do to be saved, but if you find yourself here in need of responding to the invitation, whether it be as one needing the waters of baptism as a penitent believer, or one who is responding as one who has become a Christian but has sinned in some public way and would like to make a public confession. But if you find yourself here in need of responding, we hope you'll come while together we stand as we sing.